All right, take your Bibles tonight. Turn to the book of Genesis. Exodus chapter 32. Exodus chapter 32. So good to see you tonight. Thank you for being faithful and being here tonight. Exodus chapter 32 in your Bibles. In Exodus chapter 20, God declared himself so unique that he says that we're not even to make a replica of him. He doesn't even want us to take his picture. He doesn't want us to paint any likeness of him, because even if we tried our best to come up with an idea of what God looks like, we would mess it up. The Bible says in Exodus chapter 20, I am the Lord thy God, which have brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. It's kind of like going to the mall, the photo booth thing at the mall. Have you ever been to see one of those things? One of those cheap dollar photographs, taking a picture, and then having to apologize for taking it because rather than complimenting you, it made you look worse. God says, hey, don't even make or come up with an idea of what I look like, because anything you come up with is going to make me look bad. You say, well, Brother Earl, what's so wrong about trying to make an image of God? Well, you may be able to, back in the 1940s, Life magazine came out with a picture of what God looked like. And it made God look like a stern old man, kind of like, Charlton Heston that played Moses or something like that? You remember that? But even though it showed the sternness of God, one thing that it did not show was God's holiness. And trying to come up with an idea of what God looked like, they didn't do a very good job. Well, in Exodus chapter 32, let's read verse 26, and let's get an idea of what we want to look at tonight from Exodus chapter 32. The Bible says, "Then Moses stood in the gate of the camp and said, Who is on the Lord's side? Let him come unto me. And all the sons of Levi gathered themselves together unto him. And he said to them, Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, Put every man his sword by his side, and go in and out from the gate to gate throughout the camp, and slay every man his brother, and every man his companion, and every man his neighbor. And the children of Levi did according to the word of Moses, and there fell of the people that day about 3,000 men. For Moses had said, Consecrate yourself today to the Lord, even every man unto his son and upon his brother, that he may bestow upon you a blessing this day." Here in Exodus chapter 32, God has, Moses has been up on the mountain with God for about 40 days. Bible says he's been there about 40 days, 40 nights, and he's receiving the instructions of the tabernacle and the instructions and the statutes of the priest and of Aaron's family and all that. And while Moses was up there having a mountaintop experience with the Lord, the people in the valley were sinning. The title of the message tonight is, Who is on the Lord's side? And tonight we want to look at the idolatry of Israel. We want to look at the infuriation of God, the inquisition of Aaron, the issue of the challenge, the infliction of the punishment, and the intercession of Moses. Now, I know that's a lot, but there is a lot in this chapter. As I was going through my daily Bible reading, and this year I'm doing it chronologically instead of just doing some in Matthew and some in Genesis and kind of going back and forth. I began just several weeks ago reading Exodus chapter 32 and getting an idea of what the scene is here. And it really has been a scene and something that I've really been kind of meditating on for several weeks now. And it really has challenged my heart to love God more than what I have. And let's look tonight firstly at the idolatry of Israel. Again, this is in Exodus chapter 32. And let's look in verse number 1. The Bible says, "And when the people saw that Moses delayed to come down out of the mountain, the people gathered themselves together unto Aaron and said unto him, Up, make us gods which shall go before us. For as for this Moses, the man that brought us out of the land of Egypt, we wot not what has become of him." Now, apparently neither Aaron or Moses had any idea, for that matter, how long the meeting with God would last. The Bible says there that Moses delayed. But that is a little bit misleading because of the fact that Moses did not voluntarily decide to delay. It was the people who thought that he had delayed. But the sovereign God of the universe ordained for him to stay 40 days and 40 nights. And the people here, I believe, perceived that Moses was dead or that Moses was not going to come back. And it led to three things. It led to deviation, delusion, and deception. And let me just say this from the onset, that how we handle God's ordained delays is a good measure of our spiritual maturity. If we allow delays to make us drift off into sin or lapse into just a resignation of fate, then we react poorly to his ordained delays. And if we allow such times to, if we allow such times to deepen our perseverance in following God, then sometimes those delays are of good use. Has God ever delayed you for something maybe you thought you needed? I know he has me. So it brings up the question as we go into verse number 2. The Bible says, And Aaron said unto them, "Break off the golden earrings which are in the ears of your wives and your sons and your daughters, and bring them unto me." Now, here they are. They're asking for a god. Aaron says, all right. He goes around and all these women and children began to give them all the earrings that they had collected while they were in Egypt, probably a lot of the things that the Egyptians had given them as they were leaving the nation of Egypt. And probably Aaron had received probably millions of these little pieces of gold for them to make this idol with. And it said in verse number 3, "And all the people break off the golden earrings which were in their ears and brought them unto Aaron, and he received them of their hand and fashioned it with a graving tool, after he had made it a molten calf. And they said, These be thy gods, O Israel, which brought thee up out of the land of Egypt." So as we can see that Aaron has automatically, real quickly, brought the nation of Israel into idolatry. So the question is this: what is idolatry? Well, idolatry is defined as the worship of a physical object as God, or an attachment or a devotion to something. Idolatry is the preoccupation in one's thinking that leads to demanding a temporary, pleasurable desire that gratifies self. You see, the heart of addiction is idolatry. Idolaters think and say, well, I must have that. And this is what they are saying in Up, "Make us gods," in verse number 1. You see, idolatry can manifest itself in a lot of ways. It can manifest itself in drugs. It can manifest itself in alcohol. It can manifest itself in sex and pornography and sleep and work and gambling and shopping and eating and power and sports and money and entertainment, or living to please someone else more than pleasing God. You see, the problem is biblically labeled as the sin of idolatry, and it is a heart problem from within one's own sinful nature. Webster's Dictionary defines an idol as his god of choice above pleasing God. A person or thing too much loved or admired or honored. You see, an idolater seeks to please himself more than he decides to please God. So you ask yourself the question, am I serving God right now or seeking to please myself? That's a question that I think all of us need to ask ourselves on a daily basis. Am I striving to please myself or am I striving to please God? That's a question that we all need to ask ourselves. The children of Israel were seeking to please themselves. They deviated from the commandment of God's word to make no graven image. And we read the verse a while ago in Exodus chapter 20, verse number 4, where it says, thou shalt not make unto thee a graven image or any likeness of anything that is above heaven or in the earth beneath or even in the water underneath. You see, the Israelites were just coming out of Egypt and all they knew was idolatry. Because why? That's what the Egyptians did. Kind of like the idea of monkey see, monkey do. And that's exactly what they knew. They saw it. They lived it. They experienced it for 400 years. They knew all about idolatry. Now, they were familiar with idol worship. Now, the delusion was, why did the people want gods who can go before us? That's a question. Were they not satisfied with God's leadership during these past months and really past years with the passing of the Red Sea, the drowning of the Egyptians, soldiers, the water from the rock, the manna from heaven? Surely God was good to the Israelites, wasn't he? Yeah. The answer was, well, partly a matter of the strong attraction to idolatry, as I just said. In Exodus chapter 1 through 18, the word of God talks about getting Israel out of Egypt. But in Exodus chapter 19 through 40, it's all about getting Egypt out of the Egyptians, out of the Israelites. Israel lived in a culture permeated with pagan idolatry. So they thought that they had seen terrifying manifestations of the true and living God and heard his voice regarding his command to have no other God and to make no graven image, but they quickly reverted to what? Their sinful nature. They quickly referred back to what they knew. And that was idolatry. Another reason why the people wanted gods to go before them because of the absence of Moses. Why? Because the absence of Moses was kind of a manifestation of who God was. He was their leader. Did you notice the Bible says in verse number 1, the man who brought us up from the land of Egypt? What does that do? It reflects Moses being the leader. But it also disregards that Jehovah was really the one who brought them out of Egypt, right? And the fact that God, which they had forgotten, sets them up for a great fall. And anytime you forget God, you're in trouble. A.W. Tozer said this, what comes into our minds when we think about God is the most important thing about us. Another reason they wanted gods to go before them is partly a matter of the passage of time God hadn't spoken. It's been 2 months since God spoke. They didn't know what was going on. So they decided that they'd take some religion and they'd take syncretism where they combine Yahwehism and the Egyptian bull cult and stuff like that. Today we have a TV show called American Idol. Well, back then they had the Egyptian idol. And it wasn't a singer, it was a steak. Think about that for a little bit, okay? You see, God insisted on being believed rather than seen. You see, the Bible even says that Moses even, that Aaron even made an altar before this God and put it right there and so that they could begin to worship. But they were going to worship it as Yahweh. They were going to worship it as Jehovah. But that wasn't God's way, was it? The Bible says we walk by faith and not by sight. So it's much easier to believe in something that could actually be seen. And that's what the golden calf was. It was something that could be seen. And the Israelites were powerfully attracted to what could be seen instead of what could not be seen. If Friends, let me say this. One lesson we all must take to heart from Exodus chapter 32 is that the evil practices of our life before Christ are still evident. They're still there. Our sinful nature is still there even after we get saved. And if we don't watch out, we can take a trip down memory lane sometime and go back into darkness instead of keeping our eyes on the Lord and walking by faith. So we see first the delusion, but we also see the deception. The Bible says that when Aaron saw it, when he saw the idol or the people, the people's reaction to it, he saw how excited the people were. Well, Aaron was a people pleaser. He then went out ahead and built an altar before it, as I said before. This clearly indicates this was not just a casual event, something that they just come up, but this was something that in essence was something that was going to be face and face with this idol. And one author said this is an organized cult with statue, altar, priest, and festival. What did Aaron have done? He had backslid. You see, backsliding is usually progressive. And be very careful when you directly, willfully disobey a known command of God. And that was what they were doing. They had already went against the divine command of God not to set any gods before it, but they didn't do this. And they were even doing it to overrule their conscience. And that, doesn't that happen to us sometimes? We'll do something and just because we want to do it and our conscience says, don't do it, don't do it, don't do it. You're on a proverbial slippery slope, friend, where one sin can easily lead into another sin. You've heard this before, and sin will take you farther than you wanted to stray, cost you more than you ever dreamed you would pay, and keep you longer than you ever thought you would stay. You see, Aaron had already violated commandments 1, 2, 3, and 7. Because the Bible says that idolatry is a sin of spiritual adulterers. We'll look at that verse in James 4:4 in just a few minutes. But in Psalm 106, verse 19 through 23, it says this: they made a calf in Horeb and worshipped the molten image. Thus they changed their glory into the similitude of an ox that eateth grass. They forget God their Savior, which had done great things in Egypt. I don't know about you folks, but I don't want to forget God. And whenever we indulge ourselves into sin, what are we doing? We're forgetting God. We're forgetting God. You know, the Romans fell into the same trap in Romans chapter 1 where it talks about that they were the people for the invisible things of him that from the creation of the world are clearly seen. And the Israelites had definitely seen the mighty works of God and how that he worked in their lives and how he worked for them. And then what did they do? They rejected him. They rejected him. The revelry of the occasion was apparently the singing and dancing with abandon. Bad enough as a means of celebration of the people's newfound relationship with an idol. Look at verse number 6. And they rose up early on the morrow, and offered burnt offerings and brought peace offerings, and the people sat down to eat, to drink, and rose up to play. Did you notice it says they rose up early? What does that mean? They were so excited to get to worship this God that they ended up getting up early so they could worship him. That's exactly what it means. You see, people become like what they worship. And idolatry and adultery is always connected. So that is the sin of idolatry that the Israelites committed. But let's look secondly at the infuriation of God. While Moses was in the deep fellowship with God, God told him of the idolatry and that he was to go down to the people. The Bible says that they corrupted themselves, which means that they were gone to ruin. As some people may say down here in Texas, they've gone to pot. All right? And did you notice this is kind of comical? Did you notice it says, rather than, and look at verse number 6, verse number 7, and the Lord said unto Moses, go get thee down for thy people. God doesn't call them his people, he calls them Moses' people. Did you notice that? It's like when a child says, like when a parent says, hey, go see your father. Or just wait till your daddy gets home, all right? Why? Because this reflects God's anger at the Jews at this point in time. By giving people to Moses in this way, God is saying that he no longer has any right to claim them as their God. Why? Because they're sharing God's glory with somebody else. And that's what idolatry is. And the Lord said to Moses, I have seen this people, and behold, look at verse number 10. They are a stiff-necked people. They are rebellious people. Now, therefore, let me alone, that my wrath may wax hot against them, and that I may consume them, and I will make thee a great nation. Now, we know that the Jews were stiff-necked. And by the way, isn't it amazing that the Jews were stiff-necked just like Pharaoh was stiff-necked? That they were hard-hearted just like Pharaoh was hard-hearted? They were stubborn, they were rebellious, they were hard-hearted. And they refused to be led by Moses, and they refused to be led by God. And God was angry with the Jews. He was ready to destroy every last one of them and begin again with Moses. And would have done so had not Moses began to intercede for the people. Notice what it says. Furthermore, the Lord spake unto me, saying, I have seen this people, and behold, it is a stiff-necked people. Verse 14, let me alone, I may destroy them and blot out their name from under heaven, and I will make thee a nation mightier and greater than they. When God said here, let me alone, why did God do this? I really believe it was a test to prove Moses' character as a leader of the nation and be the mediator of the covenant of the law. Now listen to this. If Moses would have agreed to this, this would have been God's plan B, you could say. It really would have revealed Moses' desires for self-glory. Could you imagine if Moses went along this? Moses, I'm sure inside of him he would say, man, did you say that you're going to start all over with me? I mean, me? And could you just see Moses' head begin to grow? That's what God is saying here. But Moses didn't fall for it. You see, Moses passed the test with flying colors, didn't he? And God referred to Israel as his people again back in verse number 14. But when Moses prayed, it turned it around. And he must have had reference to Moses' prayer, which at that point began to be offered up for Israel. Exactly, God knew what Moses was going to pray. God knew Moses' heart even before Moses prayed. Amen. Oh, isn't that neat? Does God know your heart? Does God know how you would react in a certain situation if it arose up in your life? We see the advocacy of Moses in verse number 11. Notice it. And Moses besought the Lord and said, Lord, why doth thy wrath wax hot against thy people, which thou hast brought up out of the land of Egypt with great power and with mighty hand? And aren't you glad that Moses refused to do nothing? Now keep in mind, Moses hasn't even gone down the mountain yet. He's still talking to God up there on the mountain. When God says, hey, get thee down, he stays there and talks to God. I think we could learn something there. Whenever we know there's a problem, we need to be in touch with God, and we need to stay in line with God and spend time in prayer with Him. But Moses refused to do nothing. He didn't say, well, hey, whatever God will, God will. He didn't say that. He pleaded with the Lord according to what he believed to be God's heart. You see, Moses' prayer was not long, but it was strong. F.B. Meyer said this, it's not the length of the prayer, it's the strength of the prayer that appeals to heaven. James 5:16 says, the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man does what? Availeth much. Moses, instead of taking up on the offer to make him a great nation, shows his humility by becoming not a great leader, but a great intercessor. And Moses appealed to three things. First of all, God's relationship with Israel. Number two, God's name and reputation. Number three, Moses appealed to God that had made, hey, God had already made the promise to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob that their seed would continue. And that would have with Moses, but he wanted to keep the promise, the original promise that God made to them. That's God's goodness. Moses appealed to God on the basis of his faithfulness and his goodness. He was saying in essence, Lord, keep your promises. You're a good God who always is faithful. Don't break your promises to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Moses' prayer somehow got to God to change his mind. And then it says this in verse number 14. Notice this. This is an interesting verse. And the Lord repented. What? The Lord did what? Why would the Lord need to repent? The Lord doesn't need to repent. Why? Because He's God. There's no sin in Him. Oh, understand something here, folks. This is so good. It's employing a figure of speech and language that we can understand. As far as Moses was concerned, God seemingly changed his mind. But in 1 Samuel chapter 15, verse number 29, the Bible says, and also the strength of Israel will not lie nor repent, for he is not a man that he should repent. Malachi 3:6 says, for I am the Lord, I change not. Amen. This statement simply expresses in human terms something that maybe we can understand. God doesn't have to repent. We do, but God doesn't. It means that God showed compassion to the one who doesn't deserve it. Moses' prayer did not change God, but it did change the standing of the people in God's sight. And the people were now in a place of mercy, where before they were in a place of judgment. And then we see the anger of Moses. Look in verse number 15. Moses turned and went down from the mount, and the two tables of the testimony were in his hand. The tables were written on both their sides, on the one side and on the other were they written. And the tables were the work of God, and the writing was the writing of God graven upon the tables. And when Joshua heard the noise of the people as they shouted, he said unto Moses, this is a noise of war in the camp. He said, it is not the voice of them that shout for mastery, neither is the voice of them that cry for being overcome, but the noise of them that sing do I hear. And it came to pass, as soon as he came nigh into the camp, that he saw the calf and the dancing, and Moses' anger waxed hot. And he cast the tables out of his hands and brake them beneath the mount. As Moses put the two tables of stone underneath his arm, which included the Ten Commandments and the specks of the tabernacle, and went down the mountain and met Joshua halfway. Joshua was a little naive about what was going on and thought he heard the noise of war in the camp. I believe that the noise was deafening, because if not, Joshua wouldn't have said anything about it. And I believe that Moses said to Joshua, Joshua, this is not a physical battle. This is a spiritual battle. And while God had told Moses about this revelry, Moses probably thought that the whole thing could not as bad as maybe what he had first thought. But when he saw what was going on, the Bible says that he waxed hot. Now, what does that mean? It means that he waxed hot. Have you ever been burned by hot wax? The thing about being burned with hot wax is that it stays for a while. You have to really take it off. That's what it means. His indignation was so stirred from the abomination that was before his eyes. God's anger had been appeased by Moses' prayer. Moses didn't have a clue of what was going on down there, but God did. But when Moses seen it, it all changed, didn't it? And this was an act that was appropriate and symbolic in light of the broken covenant. When Moses threw down those tablets and broke them, it really was a symbolic light of the broken covenant between God and Israel. They had promised in Exodus chapter 19 and verse number 8 that all that the Lord has spoken, we will do. And Moses returned the words of the people unto the Lord. What does that mean? It means that the Israelites have said, Lord, whatever you say we will do, we'll do. And here we see them already doing what? Breaking His commandment. Let me ask you a question tonight, Christian. Do you have holy indignation when you see sin in your own life? Or in the lives of others? Folks, there has to be a holy hatred of sin in our life. We need to see the exceeding sinfulness of sin in our life and get rid of it. And hate it and see it as God sees it. And get it right before it takes root. And we got to get right with God. And listen, there must be a holy hatred of sin in your life if there is going to be a true conformity to Jesus Christ in our life. And by burning this idol, and let's look down in verse number 20. And he took the calf which they had made and burned it in the fire and ground it to powder and strawed it upon the water and made the children of Israel drink it. Now, the burning of the idol, this wooden mold that was destroyed and the gold that was melted with it. The Bible says that Moses took it, ground it into fine powder and thrown it upon the brook, which had flowed at that time from Mount Sinai. And the people were then made to drink it. And you say, well, Brother Earl, why did Moses make them drink it? It's a good question. I asked that same question, by the way. And this is kind of what I figured out. I believe this was a symbolic act in that the people were to swallow their own sin, identifying it so as to pay the consequences of it. Think about that for a minute. The consequences of our sin. I want you to notice that Moses said to Aaron, and look at verse number 21. And Moses said unto Aaron, what did this people unto thee? What did this people unto thee? That thou hast brought a so great a sin upon them. This brings us to the inquisition of Aaron. Now, stay with me here, okay? Now, this has been a good Bible study tonight. I've enjoyed studying this, and I'm just sharing what I've learned from this, okay? Well, let me tell you what I've learned. Moses was a good leader. Now, he had faults. There's no doubt about that, but Moses was a good leader. Why? Because he tried to find out the facts from Aaron, who had been one of the leaders in charge of the camp. Now, we learn from Exodus chapter 24, verse number 14, that Aaron and Hur were left in charge. It's what the Bible says. And for reasons that we don't know, there's no mention of Hur in this text of Scripture. You say, well, what happened to Hur? I don't know. When we get to heaven, that's one of the questions I'm going to ask the Lord. And I'm going to ask Hur, where were you? I've studied this a lot and realized There's possibilities, some things that could have happened to her. Number one, when he saw that what was going on, the people confronting Aaron about this, Aaron says, hey, you know what? I'm not going to be part of this. I'm out of here. No way I'm going to be part of this. That could be one thing. Another thing is that I've heard some commentators say that actually the people, when they reveled at the golden calf, and there was sexual immorality going on at this time as well, that Hur stood up and said, no, we're not going to do this. And they killed him. Now, I don't know. That's just what I've studied and come to find out. But anyway, there's no mention of Hur anywhere. Neither do we see any criticism of Hur once the plot is discovered by Moses. But I want you to notice something, that Moses did not go off on Aaron and put him to death like probably he should have done. And probably this was a public rebuke. And Moses blamed Aaron for letting the people go into such a shameful act of idol worship. And Aaron's answer to Moses is very incredible, okay? Look in verse number 22. And Aaron said, "Let not the anger of my Lord wax hot. Thou knowest the people, that they are set on mischief. For they said unto me, make us gods, which shall go before us. For as for this Moses," now did you notice that wording, "this Moses? The man that brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we wot not what has become of him." Aaron immediately did what? He shifted blame. Now, does that sound familiar? Does that sound familiar? Because I believe that was exactly the same thing that Eve did, didn't she? She wanted to shift blame. Actually, Adam wanted to shift blame to Eve, and Eve to the serpent, and nobody took credit for it. And Aaron immediately shifted the blame from himself to the sinful tendencies of the children of Israel. He said, hey, it's their fault. He dodged the responsibility. And one of the most comical stories I believe there is in the Bible is found in verse number 24. Notice what it says. "And I said unto them, whosoever hath any gold, let them break it off. So they gave it to me, then I cast it into the fire, and there came out this calf." I believe that is one of the most comical stories in the whole Bible. It's just like this. Well, Moses, it's like this. They gave me the gold, I threw it in the fire, and poof, this cow came out. Well, if we went back to verse number 4, we found out that Aaron used a graving tool, didn't he? Aaron was so spiritually weak that he would do anything, even lie, to save face. Why did he do this? Some believe that he wanted to take Moses' place as leader. We know that Aaron was a man pleaser. And when you are a man pleaser, you're not a servant of the Lord. Because he did sin, he had to cover it up with lies. And honestly, God should have destroyed Aaron right there on the spot. But God did not, because Moses was praying for him. Because Moses talks later in Deuteronomy chapter 9, verse number 20, Moses says this, "And the Lord was very angry with Aaron to have destroyed him, and I prayed for Aaron also at the same time." Verse number 25, the Bible says that they were naked. That means that they were really out of control. And let's look next at the issue of the challenge. You could say that Moses kind of drew a line in the sand and called those that were on the Lord's side to come stand with him. At this point, Moses had made a challenge to the whole nation of Israel. And he said this, "Who is on the Lord's side? Who is on the Lord's side?" This was a challenge of separation and of godliness. It was to follow the God of the covenant. It was to die to self and to live for him. And they were to turn from their idols and their sinful living to serve the true God. And right at this point, every Israelite had to make a decision. They could repent and follow Jehovah and his leader Moses, or they could go on in rebellion and suffer the consequences. Apparently, one of the first groups to get on the Lord's side were the Levites. Every person must settle the issue in our life. Am I on the Lord's side? And by the way, there can be no neutrality in this. You're either on one side or the other. And one is either serving God and the other one is serving sin. And Joshua was really one of the ones that got on the side real quick, because later on, you know the verse in Joshua 24 when he said this, "Now therefore, fear the Lord and serve him in sincerity and in truth, and put away the gods from which your fathers served on the other side and the flood in Egypt, and serve the Lord." And you know the words, "As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." Elijah from reading the scrolls said this, "How long halt ye between two opinions? If the Lord be God, follow him, and if Baal be God, follow him." And one of the saddest phrases in the Bible, Elijah says, and there was not a word. Matthew said, in Matthew chapter 6, the Lord says this, no man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. Folks, listen. We have to make decision to choose to be right with God and stay away from apostasy, to separate from that, because that is told us, if we're going to go off to apostasy, it's going to be a total desertion and a departure from God, His Word, and His ways. But then we see the affliction of the punishment. Look in verse 27. He said to them, thus saith the Lord God of Israel, put every man his sword by his side and go in and out from gate to gate throughout the camp and slay every man his brother and every man his companion and every man his neighbor. The Levites stood with him. They were commanded to go out through the camp and kill anyone who persisted in the idolatry. The Bible says that day there were 3,000 men killed that day. 3,000 out of probably 2 million people were killed that day. And most commentators believed it was these main leaders of the wickedness, these rebels they really had to be removed. It was like a cancer. When you have a cancer, you want to cut it out. And that's exactly what God wanted to do with these people. He wanted to get rid of them. And notably, it was the men that were primary perpetrators of this great sin. In fact, think about this. Guys, listen. We men, and all Christians in general, need to be careful how we walk. Are you listening? And especially careful how we lead, because our wives and our wives and our children are watching. And they will generally always follow, whether it's good or whether it's bad. So let me ask you tonight, how's your walk? Are you walking worthy of the vocation of the Lord? Or do you have a secret walk that no one knows about? And by the way, let me just say this, God knows about it. The Bible says, be sure your sin will find you out. And many times when that sin is found out, it has disastrous family repercussions and consequences. Are you, as a principle number 9 that says this, we lose our freedom to choose when we give in to temptation. And the consequences of our actions are inevitable, incalculable, and up to God. In verse number 29, the Bible says that the obedience of the Levites was costly. Why? Because it meant taking the lives of the fellow Israelites. It said some of their brothers, some of their family. But it was a clear command by God through Moses, and he was perfectly just in doing so. And then he tells them to consecrate or dedicate yourselves today to the Lord. And in retelling this in Deuteronomy, Moses leaves out all the messy stuff, and he simply says this, at that time the Lord separated the tribe of Levi to bear the ark of the covenant of the Lord, to stand before the Lord, to minister unto them, and to bless his name unto this day. You say, what does that mean? That means that the Levites were going to be installed as the priest and be set apart for the care of the holy objects of the tabernacle. Now, what's the application on that? The application very simply is this, Christian, if you want God to bless you in your life, you must dedicate yourself to the Lord. And you must unashamedly get on the Lord's side. And Paul said this in Romans chapter 12, verse 1 and 2, I beseech thee, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service, and be not conformed to the world. Egypt was a form of the world. Be not conformed to the world, but be you transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. And then finally tonight, we see the intercession of Moses. Verse number 30. This is so great. And it came to pass on the morrow that Moses said unto the people, you have sinned a great sin, and now I will go up unto the Lord. Peradventure I shall make an atonement for your sin. I want you to notice verse 31. And Moses returned to the Lord and said, "Oh, this people have sinned a great sin and have made them gods of gold." By the way, this is the third time that Moses has called this a great sin. It has implications of idolatry, which is connected to adultery. Notice verse 32, "Yet now, if thou wilt forgive their sin." If you notice in your Bible, there's a little dash there. You notice that? "And if not, blot me, I pray thee, out of thy book which thou hast written." Did you notice the dash? Why is that dash there? I really believe that dash there was because Moses was crying. He was intercessory praying to God, that God, don't hold this sin to their account. And I believe that as he was saying, oh, this people have sinned a great sin and have made them gods of gold. And now, if thou wilt forgive their sin, then he loses his words. He don't know what to say. "And if not, blot me, I pray thee, out of the book which thou hast written." He says, "Listen, if you don't want to forgive him, just take me out. Just take me. I will be the intercessory." Moses was confessing sin. He confessed the people's sin before God and then pleaded for their forgiveness. And I don't know about you, but Moses' desire is very amazing here. Moses seeks to give his life for the people's sin. But folks, there's no man other than the Lord Jesus Christ who is a better mediator or a better covenant than give his life for another. Amen. Then notice in verse number 34. "Therefore go now, lead the people into the place which I have spoken to thee. Behold, mine angel." I want you to notice that word, "angel," "shall go before thee. Nevertheless, in the day which I visit, I will visit their sin upon them. And the Lord plagued the people because they made the calf which Aaron made." Did you notice there the angel of the Lord? The angel, the word angel is capitalized, which I believe refers to a Christophany, referring to the Lord Jesus Christ. So while Moses was to lead, the Bible says that Jesus Christ would go in front giving Moses guidance. That reminds me of Proverbs chapter 3, verse 5 and 6, where it says, "Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not to thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he will direct thy path." Folks, these were the same ones who God wanted to send into the promised land. But they sinned and denied God. And they'd be sent in the wilderness to die for their sin. And their children would be the ones that receive the promised blessing. So the question tonight is very simply this: who is on the Lord's side? Who is on the Lord's side? It's interesting, 3,000 people died. There was a challenge. Who's on the Lord's side? The Levites said, "We are. We are. We'll go. We'll do what needs to be done." Interesting that the day the law came down from Sinai, 3,000 died. The day the Holy Spirit came down, the day of Pentecost, 3,000 were saved. What's that saying? The law brings death and works death, but the Spirit brings life. Are you willing to love God above everything? The Levites were. It must have been hard for Levites to go around killing some of their friends and their brothers, but they did. Can you ask a question like Moses did? Do you have a word from the Lord for your family? Do you fear God more than man? Do you, in word or action, challenge your world with the question, who is on the Lord's side? So my question to you tonight is very simply this: Are you on the Lord's side? Who's on the Lord's side? Let's bow our head. As Corey comes, challenge us out tonight. Who is on the Lord's side? Are you on the Lord's side? I want to be on the Lord's side. I'm so glad that Jesus Christ is an intercessor for me before the throne of God. And when I sin, and I don't seek forgiveness, Jesus says it's cleansed. Oh, it's cleansed. How is your relationship with the Lord tonight? Do you know Him as your personal Savior? Are you sanctified? Are you consecrated before Him tonight? The challenge is out. Who is on the Lord's side? Let's stand. Father, we thank You for the Word of God. I thank You for how this passage of Scripture has challenged me to be a better Christian, to be a better man, to be a better minister, to be a better husband, to be a better father. Lord, I'm so unworthy. So thankful that You love me, that You saved me, that You allowed me to be in the ministry. And I just worship You and thank You for that. Speak to people's hearts tonight as only You can. In Jesus' name, amen. If God's spoken to you, you come. Corey, let's sing.